you would turn with me this evening to the 110th Psalm. We will read it once again. And then this evening we're going to read two other portions of the Word in the Old Testament. Psalm 110. The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord of thy right hand hath struck through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He hath filled the places with dead bodies. He hath struck through the head over a wide land or in many countries. He will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore will he lift up the head. And then in Exodus and the 35th chapter, Exodus 35, from verse 4, the fourth verse of the 35th chapter of Exodus. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. The Lord's offering, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and seal skins and acacia wood and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and brought the Lord's offering, for the work of the tent of the meeting, and for all the service thereof, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought brooches, and earrings, and signet rings, and armlets, all jewels of gold, even every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and seal skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, the blue and the purple, the scarlet and the fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair. And the rulers brought the onyx stones, and the stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and the spice and the oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all the work which the Lord had commanded to be made through Moses. And then in the first book of Chronicles and chapter 29, the 29th chapter of the first book of Chronicles, and David the king said unto all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, and the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, on it stones and stones to be set, stones for inlaid work, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover also, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, seeing that I have a treasure of mine own of gold and silver, I give it unto the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, wherewith to overlay the walls of the house, of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then offereth willingly to consecrate himself this day unto the Lord? Then the princes of the fathers' houses, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers over the king's work, offered willingly, and they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and of iron 100,000 talents. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord, under the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand, and all is thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people that are present here offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon thy son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. Shall we just bow together again in prayer? O Father, we want very simply to bow before thee, to recognize, O Lord, our absolute dependence upon thee, if we are to hear thy word this night, if it is to be spoken, and if we are really to hear it with the ears of our spirit. O Father, we want to thank thee for the anointing which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand together into that anointing for speaker and for hearer. Make this a meeting with thyself, Lord. Make it, we pray, a time when our hearts are stirred by thy Spirit, challenged by thy Spirit, where we're brought face to face with the real issues in this whole matter to do with thy purpose concerning our Lord Jesus and concerning thine own. O Father, we give this little time to thee. Wilt thou use my weakness, the dust that I am, Lord, somehow or other, to reveal thyself and speak thy word. And grant, O Lord, since we are all but dust, redeemed by thy grace, that we shall know thy speaking and working in our midst in the most wonderful way. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now this evening I want to come and take, by the enabling power of the Lord Jesus, the fourth lesson from this little Psalm 110. Too late now, I think, to go over the lessons that we have already traversed. But we have already looked at three lessons from this psalm. The first was the absolute victory of our risen, glorified, ascended head. The end has been secured from the beginning, thank God. And the Father has said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We are not fighting through to a possible victory. The glorious truth is this, that the Lord Jesus has already won the victory and realized the purpose of God in himself and laid a basis and a foundation upon which every single thing required to fulfill the will of God has been given. That is the finished work of the Lamb. And the Father has said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, we spent a whole evening on that marvelous lesson, which is, of course, the foundation for all the others. And then we took the second lesson, which was the eternal purpose of God. And we took one little phrase out of verse 2. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Out of Zion. And we saw how this amazing name Zion symbolizes both the mountain and the city, the physical city of Jerusalem, the Mount Zion itself, symbolizes an eternal and spiritual reality. Something that has been in the heart of God right from the very beginning. Not something that he thought up afterwards or something he accommodated himself to, but something which right back in times past, in eternity past, was in the heart of God before he created the universe, before he created man and woman, before ever he started a single planet into its course. There was in the heart of God this desire to have a home for himself, made up of human beings, joined to himself, partakers of his own nature, experiencing his divine life and power. This we call Zion, the habitation of God, the city of God, the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. However you like to describe it, it is the same thing. And that's why every single human being who has been born of God in their heart through their new birth has been placed the highways to Zion. They may get overloaded with institutionalism and organizationalism and error and much else. But thank God, in every newborn child of God, the highways to Zion have been implanted. And oh, that we could understand that there is something greater than even our so great salvation. And that is that there is an end or an objective of God by for which he saved us. In other words, he saved us in order to bring us back into his eternal purpose. Our salvation is not a means to an end, however tremendous and powerful and great it is. There is an objective that God has through which he is moving. Well, we spent an evening on that, and we've spent another time on the other lesson, which was, of course, also in verse 2, the eternal purpose of God, that his own should have dominion, that Christ and his own should reign. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The last picture we ever have in the Bible is that in the city, the throne of God and of the Lamb is there. And it is said, his servants, they shall see his face. they shall serve him, and they shall reign forever and ever. Not he shall reign forever and ever, that is the most marvelous truth, but even more blessed, they shall reign forever and ever. In union with him, brought into his throne, they shall reign forever and ever. And we saw in that third lesson that this ruling, this word to the enthroned Messiah, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, must have something to do with time and place. It has to do with the saints of God on earth, in time and in place. And we have got to learn how to get the dominion here and now. It is no good just praying forever. It's no good just working forever. We've found that out. You can evangelize and evangelize and evangelize, and there's not a soul that comes through. You can have teaching and teaching and teaching, and somehow it never actually gets into the hearts of the people. You can have activity and activity and more activity, meetings and more meetings, and somehow or other the whole thing becomes just a routine. Nothing ever happens. It is only when we learn by the Spirit of God to lift up the rod in the name of the Lord, that the Lord sends forth the rod of his strength out of Zion, and he rules in the midst of his enemies. Oh, that we could learn how to take action in the secret place of prayer, how to rule and reign with Christ over the localities in which we are placed, over the nations in which we are found. This is one of the great phases of education that the Holy Spirit would bring every one of us into. Well, now this evening I want to come to the fourth lesson, which tonight is our responsibility, a free will offering. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. That's how it reads in the Old Standard Version of 1901. Now, you will see straight away that the text here, the original text, the Hebrew, has given rise to many difficulties. And I think there are almost as many versions, translations as there are versions. It would be almost interesting to ask you, all of you who've got different versions, what does your version say? But you will notice that it differs in many of the modern versions, one from the other. That is because the translators have wrestled with some obscurities in the original text. And because I'm afraid in the number of cases, there hasn't been perhaps a spiritual understanding of this psalm, they have made corrections. Now you will see in the Jerusalem Bible, you will see in the New English Bible, that there, and some of the other modern versions, it says correction. And a correction has been made. Some of you will have this extraordinary correction about mountains of holiness instead of the beauty of holiness, or in holy array. We'll come to that and look at it in a moment. Then you have this word, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power. And you will see in the New American Standard Bible, which is probably the best rendering, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Now, the Hebrew here is of tremendous interest, because it is the word that is used elsewhere throughout the Old Testament for free will offering. And here we have it in the plural, in Hebrew, nedavot, and the singular is nedavah. And it is the free will offering that we have read about in Exodus 35. And a literal translation would be, but it doesn't sound very good English, thy people are free will offerings in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. But of course, most people couldn't understand, what on earth does that mean? Thy people are free will offerings. What's a free will offering? Good question. Thy people are free will offerings in the day of thy power. What is a free will offering? Now, the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and many of the other offerings were required by the law of God. You could not approach God, you could not be in a relationship with God unless you offered those offerings. But a free will offering was something that you were moved to do of your own volition, above and beyond what was required of you by the law. This was called a free will offering. Therefore, dear child of God, if you want to be saved, you have to know Christ as the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meal offering of God. Now maybe that doesn't mean too much to you. But if we put it all like this, you have got to know the Lord Jesus as your once for all offering to God. He won your salvation. You can weep all day and all night, month in, month out, year in, year out, all the way through your life, but you will not win God's favor. Not unless you bring the Lamb in your hands. Not unless you stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The moment you stand on that foundation, however sinful you are, however depraved you are, however unworthy you are, however bound you have been in sinful and evil habits, God accepts you. Because as we heard last night, He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, dear child of God, if we would know the fullness of our salvation, if we would know the power of our salvation, if we would know power for service, if we would know all this, then we have to come on the basis of Christ's finished work. This is a necessity. But if we want to see the Lord get His inheritance, if we want to see the house of God built, if we want to see the city of God compact, built up, builded together as God's center, as it were, of administration or government or however you like to put it, if we want to be part of the bride, part of the wife, we have to be a free will offering. Because the tabernacle, lock, stock, and barrel was built out of the free will offerings of the people of God. They could never ever have touched the Lord but for the Passover lamb. It was the Passover lamb that won them to God and redeemed them to God and loosed them from their sins by His blood. It was His power that took them through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But if they wanted God to dwell amongst them, if they wanted to become the habitation of God, then they had to give themselves as a free will offering. Do you understand? So if you read carefully that Exodus 35, you find that every single thing in the temple came out of these free will offerings. Where did all the gold come from? The gold for the great lampstand, the menorah, the seven branch lampstand, the gold for the showbread table, the presence table, the gold for the golden incense, the gold of the Ark of the Covenant. Where did it all come from? The gold that overlaid the planks of the floor and the walls. Where did it all? It all came from bracelets, signet rings, earrings, nose rings. Some of them wore nose rings in those days. Don't take it up, ladies. But all these things they took off and gave. Where did the silver come from? For the things of silver, it came from the armbands and ankle bands and necklaces and earrings of silver. Where did the wood come from? Those who had wood in their homes, they collected in the Sinai Mountains from the acacia trees. Where did it all come? Where did the purple and scarlet and blue and fine white linen, twined linen, where did it all come from? It came as free will offerings. Where did the precious stones come from that were set on the high priest's breast They came from the gifts that the people of God made. The whole house of God was built out of the freewill offerings of the people of God. And is it not a most remarkable thing? It cannot be coincidence that when the temple was built, some 400 or so years later, by Solomon, the exact same thing happened all over again. It was the freewill offerings of David and of the people of God out of which the temple was built. Now here is a most precious truth, that what we get from God, we get through the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what He gets from us is the house of God. Do you understand? We win all His salvation. That's our inheritance. He wins us. That's His inheritance. He wins us as His bride. He wins us as His body. He wins us as His Zion, as the new Jerusalem. Now, my point is this. I'm sure some of you have already got some questions. But you see, some of those offerings were compulsory. Those offerings by which the people, the children of Israel, could approach God, come into His presence, be heard of Him and hear Him, there were offerings that were compulsory. You could not approach God apart from those offerings. But for the house of God to be built, it was a free will offering. And you didn't have to do a single thing. You could still be saved and not make a free will offering. You could still be saved and not give a single bangle, signet ring, earring, or anything else. You could hold on to everything that was yours and enjoy your salvation and be in a relationship with the living God and be part of His covenant people and have nothing whatever to do with the building of the house of God. It was those whose spirit stirred them up to give themselves to the Lord, to freely give to the Lord, that were involved in the building of the house of the Lord. Now in this matter of being built together, of becoming His habitation, of knowing His authority and life, and the exercise of the divine authority which is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and given to us in Him, we have to be free will offerings. Thy people are free will offerings in the day of Thy power, in the beauty of holiness. God will not compel you. If you want to be one of those Christians that just flits from meeting to meeting like a dear sweet little butterfly coming in here, sucking a little honey out of this, off to this meeting, sucking a little bit there, off to another meeting, sucking a little bit there, off to this conference, off to that conference. I believe you heard something about CB Christians this afternoon in the workshop. There you are, Christian butterflies. Well, I've never heard that one before. The butterflies I've heard of, some, by the way, are dragonflies. But still, I mean, they flit from place to place. And there are thousands of Christians who say they've had an experience of the Holy Spirit, and they are flitters. They are never prepared for discipline anywhere, never prepared to take responsibility, never prepared to come under the government of the Lord through His people, never prepared to be built together. Always they have an excuse why they cannot be committed, why they cannot. But they're always talking in lavish terms about the word of the Lord and the Spirit of God and His mighty power and works. My friends, it's hot air. It's hot air. The evidence, the fruit of a real baptism in the Spirit, a real immersion into the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit, is that a child of God is found in the center of God's will. Not flitting about all over the place to find at the end of their life that they have nothing but knowledge. Can talk and talk and talk, but have no experience of being built together. Where is this Zion going to be built?
somewhere up there, in the twinkling of an eye, God will wave a kind of magic wand over it, and it'll be done just like that. No, my friend, the gold, the precious stone, the pearl out of which the bride is produced, out of which that city is created, has to be wrought in us by the Holy Spirit in time, on earth, and in place. Now, dear friends, if you want to be a flitter, God will let you be. God will never compel you to do anything, and that's why you will not feel any pressure. God scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, when God sees that you are as a freewill offering, and you say, I am a child of thine, O God, I want to be a son in thy house, I want to take responsibility on my shoulders, I want to suffer for thee, I want to work with thee, I want to see something done, God says, right, I will take you, but, I will train you. Now you will be disciplined. Now don't get all jealous and envious of that flitter from meeting to meeting who appears to have the most wonderful time. A butterfly's life is very lovely. They flutter in the sun. And here they find a flower. And then off they go to another flower. And off they... It's a lovely life. No pain. No collisions. No traffic problems. Just flitting around. Insect specialists, for the moment, I've lost the correct term for them, tell us that butterflies actually have a routine. They do, in fact, go from the same bush to bush. They go on a kind of circuit. And some of these here ones do, too. They have a kind of circuit that they go round year after year, but they never, ever commit themselves to any real building work of God. Now, my dear friends, if my fingers started to act like this, I'd be in a mess. And if my feet did the same, my goodness me, I would have some kind of dreadful nervous disease. My whole body would start to work in a kind of totally disorientated manner. What does it mean that we are the body of the Lord? What does it mean that we are living stones to be built up a spiritual house? What does it mean? What does it mean that we grow into a holy temple in the Lord as we are fitly framed together? What does it mean? Unless it means that somehow or other we come home somewhere, and there on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, with other believers, we are prepared for the discipline of His Spirit, we are prepared for that full committal to one another, we are prepared for God to work in and through us. But now, my dear child of God, the Lord will not compel you. He will not force you in this matter. He loves you so much that if you want to just enjoy your salvation and enjoy the blessings and everything else, He says, very well, do it. But remember this. Don't blame me in the day when you discover you have lost your inheritance. You are saved so as by fire. Don't blame me, says the Lord, in that day. It was your free choice. You did all you wanted to do was enjoy the salvation, and you enjoyed it to a certain extent. All you wanted to do was to enjoy the gifts that are mine, and you enjoyed them to a certain extent. All you wanted to do was to taste the fellowship here and there without ever getting involved in the messy side of fellowship. Of course, it's lovely to come in and just see lovely, sweet people. Any company of believers are lovely, sweet people when you sit there in a seat and smile at them And then as you go, you shake somebody's hand, and someone says, God bless you. Oh, what lovely people. And out you go. But when you get there and are committed there, you find that sometimes some of them are anything but lovely. There are all kinds of awkward shapes and sizes, corners that you find too angular for your liking. God doesn't compel you to put up with it if you don't want to, but get clear on this one thing, that if you and I want to be part of God's eternal home, if we want to come to God's eternal throne, if we want to be part of the eternal government of God, then we have got to be a free will offering. In other words, we've got to sign ourselves away. When that gold and silver and iron and purple and blue and scarlet and fine twined linen and ram skins and seal skins and all the rest was given, it was given. They couldn't say, come back a little later to Jehiel and say, Jehiel, do you know where my seal skin is? I'd like it back. Jehiel, I'm also in the family of Gershom. Do you think that somehow or other those earrings of my wife, she wants them back? Could you just find them? No, once a gift was made, it was made and could never be taken back. Now, my dear friends, that's what God wants of you and me. He will never compel us or force us to be part of this building work of the Spirit of God, if we wish to be free, if we wish to just please ourselves, if we wish to be answerable to no one, if we wish just to pick and choose what we like and what we will do, you know, the kind of people who come in and say, listen, I'll give you a hand at the Sunday school work, but nothing else. You know, the kind of thing, I'm here to help you. I have a very great artistic gift. I'll paint a few pictures for you, but don't expect anything else. You want me to scrub a floor? Well, you've got another thing coming. Do you think I'm going to visit somebody? I'm not going to visit anybody. I'm just here. I've got a certain thing. I believe I can do this, and that's all I'm going to do. That is not a free will offering. God will let you be what you want to be in this matter. He never brought his wrath down upon those who kept their gold or silver or iron or held back their blue material or their fine twined linen or their sealskins or their ram skins. Ananias and Sapphira would never have died by the hand of the Lord in the first days of the early church if they had only held on to their money. Isn't that interesting? And hear it. If they'd only been wise enough to hang on to their money, they wouldn't have lost their lives. It was because they gave the money and withheld a certain part and said, we have given everything to the Lord. It was a lie. And there are so many who trumpet aloud about how they're serving the Lord and how much they believe and so deep and real a contribution they're making to the service of God. And it is a lie. Thank God he doesn't deal with us all as one old divine said, like he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. Or there'd be a large number of funerals. But you know, dear friends, to be free to please yourself, to be free to only enjoy your salvation for yourself, to be free to pick and choose what you do, is the most terrible bondage. It is not freedom. Let us get clear on this. It is bondage. Now some people come to me, some say, oh brother, I am so happy because I've been delivered. And I'm free. And when I inquired a little bit more, I found out that it means they're free in every single way. They never, ever do any of the chores to do with the meeting of the people of God. They never feel in any way encumbered by the need to give financially. They feel somehow or other that they're free. They're free. I call that bondage. I don't think that's freedom. That's bondage. What is real freedom? Real freedom is to be able to lay down my life for you. That is real freedom. In the day that I can let go of my reputation, let go of my pride, let go of my self-life, let go of my rights, let go of everything, that's the day I become free. The day I can lay down my life for you, that you might be built up no matter what happens to me. The day that I can call upon God and say, blot me out if necessary, but build them up. That is the time when I've reached true spiritual freedom. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon our Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, he came as a dove, and we are often told that this means that he was gentle and meek and harmless and undefiled. But I have found great problem with that, especially as very shortly afterwards he took a scourge of cords, overturned all the money changers' temples, and caused a terrible kerfuffle in the temple. Of course our Lord Jesus is meek and mild and undefiled and harmless. But, my dear friends, the dove was the commonest form of sacrifice for the vast, vast majority of the people of God. Too poor to offer a lamb, too poor to offer a bullock. They bought two turtle doves. They were so poor, and for the vast numbers of the poor, it was the turtle dove, the dove that was the symbol of sacrifice. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, in the day that he was baptized, in the day that he committed himself to the death of the cross, those waters symbolizing the death of Calvary, 3 years before he came to Calvary, in that day that he committed himself to the work of his Father, the work of our salvation, in that day the heavens opened and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As if God was saying, like Father, like Son, I see myself in him. He wants to give himself completely. And the Holy Spirit came upon him to empower him to lay down his life daily for 3 years. And that's what he did. Day in, day out, hour in, hour out. All through those 3 years, Jesus laid down his life. Do you think that Calvary was just one point in his life at which he had to make a final decision? No. It was written into his very life, into his very character. He lived a crucified life before ever he came to Calvary. And the Spirit of God came upon him so that he could endure the gainsaying and contradiction of sinners. So that he could give himself ceaselessly, untiringly to the people who were in need. That was a free will offering. He did not need to do it. But he did it. And you see, dear friends, true freedom is to be the prisoner of the Lord. I've always been so interested when you read in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now when he wrote this letter, he was in fact in under house arrest and probably had a fetter either on his wrist or certainly on his ankle, and he had a guard that was nearby. But he did not say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Imperial Rome. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Caesar, the Kaiser, the Emperor. No, he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you would have thought that with a man chained to him, not able to do all the normal small things of life without someone else, all the time there, day in, day out, you would have thought that would have been the most impossible context in which to write some of the most incredible truths the church has ever received. But it was precisely there that the Spirit of God took up the flesh and blood, the fragile vessel of clay that was the Apostle Paul, and gave to us revelation after revelation after revelation. You would have thought he would have taken some beautiful log cabin up in the Rockies. Or some, well, of course, going back to the good old days, some, he would have hired a lovely Roman villa overlooking the blue Mediterranean in some idyllic spot where someone sweet, perhaps Aquila and Priscilla, waited on him and helped him and looked after him, became father and mother to him, kept all the visitors at bay, stopped any of the cats fighting, you know the kind of thing, just see that it was absolute peace so that he could write. And yet, and in times so burdened, I've got to write. I believe the Lord wants me to write. And they say, yes, yes, well, we'll keep everybody away. We're going to give you absolute peace. We're going to pray day and night for you, Paul. You wouldn't have thought that these letters, the Ephesian letter, the Colossian letter, the Philippian letter, could have been written in such circumstances as they were. They were written in prisonership. And you know what he called himself? He said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He refused to just look upon the political side of it. He refused to look upon the physical side of it. He saw beyond and said, above it all, God is, and I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I here? If I had not been a free will offering, he might have said to us tonight in testimony, I would never have been in chains. But it was because I gave myself to the building up of the house of God. Because I committed myself to the purpose of God. I became involved. I became your scouring of my own people. A derision to them. Because I saw that God wanted to bring the Gentiles into the commonwealth of Israel. Because I saw that the purpose of God was that from every tongue and kindred and people and nation, there should come a great innumerable multitude into the kingdom of God. Because of this he was in chains. Therefore he said, listen, dear ones, I am as free as a bird. Here chained to a Roman guard. I can dictate things by the Spirit of God, but the height and depth and breadth and length no one has been able to fathom. Such is true freedom. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of freedom? Instead of the wearying bondage of self-centeredness, spiritual self-centeredness, I first, I second, and I last. I am the center of this little spiritual world of mine around which everything revolves. God loved me so much he saved me. Christ loved me so much he gave himself me. I am the center of the whole thing. Oh, that you might grow up. When we're young, we feel father and mother were there for our benefit. I well remember when I was young, I thought they were there. Why, they were my own personal servants. Father and mother. Father to provide all the money, and mother to do all the work. Well, aren't you honest? Didn't you all think of father and mother like that? Who ever thought of trying to do something to lift the load? Really trying? Of course, you couldn't do it. When you're young, there is a place for self-centeredness. Everything goes around you. Uncles and aunts come and coo over you and cluck over you. They wouldn't be seen doing such things normally, but when they come, they take you up, they diddum-diddums, and all the rest of it, and oh, you're the center of everything. The first step you take is greater than the bicentennial celebrations, or our jubilee celebrations. Oh, they go wild with it. You're the center of everything. The first lesson you bring home from school, they're so excited. Why, look at so-and-so's copybook. Look! And so we grow up to feel that the whole world centers on us. When we're young in the Lord, they're just the same. We think the other saints are there for us. Everybody's there for us. The Lord loves us, but he saved us. God, it's true. It's true. There's not a word of untruth in it. God does love you so much that he saved you. Christ loves you so much he gave himself for you. It's all true. But there comes a point when you must grow up spiritually. When, as we get into adolescence, suddenly, for the first time, we begin to think of taking responsibility for others. When we begin to take some of the burden on our own shoulders. Perhaps father suddenly dies, and a boy has to become father almost overnight. Mother dies, and the eldest girl has to become mother. She suddenly has to become responsible. And suddenly the whole world changes. It's no longer what I get but what they get. It's no longer what pleases me but what pleases them. That is responsibility. But you know, dear friends, it's a wonderful thing to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. But look at chapter 4 and verse 1 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Do you see the change? I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord Jesus. So here is something even more wonderful than being the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He is a prisoner in the Lord Jesus. Are you a prisoner in the Lord Jesus? It's one thing to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, another thing to be a prisoner in the Lord Jesus. In other words, to say, I will not go outside of him. I will not go beyond what he wants. I am in him, imprisoned with him. That is true freedom. That is true freedom. Well, now, the house of God can never be built by anything other than free will offering. Come back to Psalm 110 and this verse 3. Thy people are free will offerings in the day of thy power. Now, will you have a look at this little phrase, in the day of thy power? It is in the day of his power that the people are as free will offerings. Now this word, again in Hebrew, you will find in some of your modern versions, has been translated in different ways. In some of them you will find it is his army. That's why the New American Standard Bible has put about volunteer thy people volunteer freely in the day of his power. Because there can be this idea in this Hebrew word of the army. In fact, this word, Hayil, in modern Hebrew, is the word for army. Army. But it is much more. It is also, it means strength, or power, or wealth, as well as army. Well, now just think of that. Thy people are as free will offerings in the day of thy wealth. In the day of thy strength. In the day of thy army. Think. That means if God has said to the Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, his army is to go out. Who will be volunteers in his army to get the purpose of the Lord done? To make those enemies the footstool of his feet? To see that the finished work of Christ is truly registered everywhere where the powers of darkness are. Or again, think of it this way. In the day of his power, thy people are as free will offerings. Why, oh dear people of God, there is an outpoured Holy Spirit. Infinite power given to us in the outpoured Holy Spirit. The exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord. This exceeding greatness can overcome every single obstacle in front, confronting the purpose of God being fulfilled. Every single hindrance, every single difficulty, every single antagonism, every single foe, whatever it be, whether it be principalities or powers or world rules of darkness or hosts of wicked spirits in heavenly places, it doesn't matter what it is. In the day of his power, when his people are free will offerings, his purpose gets done. The Lord will send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion in the day that his people are as free will offerings. Do you get it? You see, what I'm saying is this. What is the point if God has an army and we are not in it? Make no mistake about this. God loves us just as he loved Israel of old. He will wait. He will wait. He will wait. And he will wait again. But in the end, if we will not, he will find others who will. This is the whole story of church history. Every time he appeals to something established and institutional, and it will not listen, and will not change, and will not allow his power to flow right through it, and make it flexible and organic, then he speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks again, and then he moves on. But God will not be frustrated, nor will he be thwarted. In the end, if he has to raise up children from the stones, he will do it. But his purpose will be fulfilled. Now, my dear friends, the facts of the matter is this. This is the day of his power. This age, beginning with Pentecost and ending with his coming, is the day of his army. It is the day of his power. But we must be as free will offerings if we're going to see the rod of the Lord's strength go out of Zion, if we're to see him ruling in the midst of his enemies, if we are to see the kingdom of God advance, if we are to see the purpose of God in our day and generation fulfilled. Oh, there is infinite power. People are so afraid of this matter of power, I can't understand them. It's so nonsensical. I go all over the place, and what do I find? The choicest servants of the Lord put out of missionary societies because they've got filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if people got wild and rolled over all over the floor and did the most ridiculous things and started teaching error and all that, I well understand them. But many of these people, I know them. They are the most beautiful people I know, the most meek people I know, the people who the fragrance of the Lord comes to them. What can we say when missions and societies put them out? What is wrong with them? There must be something wrong somewhere. If you take people who have been empowered by the Spirit of God to do the job God has given that work to do, and we say, we don't want you. Why are we afraid of the power of God? Of course, there's much that's counterfeit and much that's artificial. But my dear friends, we can never, ever do the will of God and see this building work completed apart from that exceeding greatness of his power. We've got to know the power of his resurrection. We've got to know the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. If we do not, we shall fail. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. In the day of his power, an outpoured Holy Spirit. Thank God there's a portion for me, there's a portion for you. Praise the Lord. And it is in the day of his wealth. All the unsearchable riches of Christ. But what is the point of talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ if we never discover and experience them? Experience them. Experience them. In the day of his wealth, thy people, his people are as free will offerings are free will offerings. Do you want to know the unsearchable riches of Christ? You will never know them till you let go of self. While your hands are full of yourself, they will never be full of the riches of Christ. While your heart is full of the things of this earth, you will never be full of the riches of Christ. We have to be emptied before we can be filled. But it is the day of his wealth, dear ones. God has not tipped us out in this world to somehow or other get along as best we can against a terrible array of satanic forces. He has given us the resources. He has given us the gifts. He has given us the equipment. He has given us the riches. All of it is ours. It is the day of his power. And thank God we're still in it. And even when Antichrist comes, we shall still be in the day of his power. Thank God for everyone who wants to discover power to overcome, power to endure, power to persevere, power to be in the center of the will of God, right through to the coming of our Lord. It is the day of his power. Praise his wonderful name. The authority of this enthroned Christ is made a practical reality through the outpoured Holy Spirit. See the book of Acts. Here they were, 120 people, so frightened of the Jews that they shut and bolted all the doors and hid behind them. They had wonderful times inside. But it reminds me of many of our meetings. You know, sort of, we get inside, bolt all the doors, and we speak in a whisper. As if somehow or other we're almost afraid. You know, we're in an alien atmosphere where, my friend, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The devil is a usurper. We are the rightful heirs to this earth, not him. It is the Lord Jesus to whom this whole planet belongs, not only through creation but through redemption. And we are here as the church of God, the guarantee that this earth is coming back to its rightful owner. We're here to make sure that the kingdom of God is expressed, manifested down here on earth in time and in place. And when you look at the book of Acts, these 120 people who were so frightened that they bolted all the doors, look what happens when the Holy Spirit gets upon them and into them. My, they unbolt all the doors, they can't help it, they're out! Peter stands up, and there's no squabbling now. Who's going to be right and left of the king? No, no, Peter stands up, and the other 11 stand up with him. And no one says, he's hogging all the platform. What right has he got to speak all the time? What about our beloved John? He was always resting on our Lord's breast. He should be the one. Well, let Peter say a little, but John should come and say, of course, we know they all spoke, but I mean, the fact is, Peter took pride of place. Isn't it interesting? When he stood up, the others just stood up with him, as if they felt, we belong to him. We belong to him. Within a matter of a day or two, all kinds of things were happening. The same things that happened when Jesus was here, a man at the gate, beautiful, springing up because of the name of the Lord spoken over him. In faith, not a prayer, but a declaration. He springs up. And then the number of the believers grew to 5,000 as a result. They put them in prison, but they're out in a few moments. Why, you've never heard of such things. What happened to these 120 frightened, disillusioned disciples? Something's happened. Now, no one's going to tell me that they just went to a theological seminary. No one's going to tell me that somehow or other they started a church membership roll and got them all duly registered. Something happened inside of them by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And it transformed them from a congregation of 120 units into a body of 120 members. They belonged to one another. They flowed with one another. They could but manifest only their Lord, his beauties, his glories, his wisdom, his knowledge, his power, his salvation. They turned Jerusalem upside down, and Judea, and Samaria, and in the end they turned Rome upside down, and Rome sought to crush them by feeding them in their thousands to the lions. But it was Rome that crumbled into the dust, and the church which has gone on triumphant. No, dear friends, in the day of his power, when his people are freewill offerings, then it's as if the Lord sends forth a rod of his strength out of Zion. He rules in the midst of his enemies. God says the word, and it is done. It is not that the church is doing things off its own bat, using keys and then saying, now back us up, heaven, Lord, be behind us. You know, no. They knew what the will of the Lord was by the Spirit, and then they could do it. And so it must be with us. Well, my dear friends, every move of the Spirit in church history has been a day of His power. And the realization of His purpose has been dependent upon His people being free will offerings. It doesn't matter where you turn, whether it is the Reformation, or whether it is the Puritan movement, or whether it is the Quakers, or Methodists, or Moravians, or whether it has been the Brethren, or whatever else. All through the history of the church, every real movement of the Spirit of God has been a day of His power. And it has been a day in which His people have been as free will offerings. In the day when His people have been free will offerings, in the day of His power, the purpose of God has touched the earth. And this is the record of the history of the church. There is yet more of the purpose of God to be fulfilled. You do realize that, don't you? There is yet more of His purpose to be fulfilled. There is yet more of the wealth of God to be exploited. There is yet more of the power of God to be appropriated. What is required is for you and me to be a free will offering. Will you please note this little word over which we have so much problem in the beauty of holiness? You will see in some of the modern versions, in holy array, which doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, in holy array. In some, they corrected it and made it about on the mountains of holiness. But really, this word we find in two or three places. We find it in Psalm 29 and verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, or in holy array. Or again, in Psalm 96 and verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him all the earth. Or you get it again in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21, if you want to make a note of it. What does it really mean? Well, now this Hebrew word comes from a root. You may be a little distressed to hear this, but it is believed by the rabbis that it comes from a root to mean to swell up or to inflate. And therefore, it meant really to adorn oneself. Do you understand? To make oneself, as it were, beautiful. See? Like a bird puffs up its chest. Well, the gentlemen do. They puff up, you know, the beautiful male bird puffs up its chest so that you can see its glory. Now, that is the root of this word, and it is to do with the garments of salvation. In other words, it means this, thy people are as free will offerings in the day of thy power in the garments of salvation and holiness. That's how we could best put it. In the beauty of holiness. When the high priest went before God, he put on first the garment of fine twined linen. That was the garment of righteousness or salvation. And then over it came that magnificent robe, which was the garment of beauty. The beautiful garment of the high priest. And then he could go into the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah and chapter 61 and verse 10, we read this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isn't that beautiful? In the beauty of holiness, my dear friend, you can never be a free will offering if you are not properly clothed. Do not think that you can come and just offer yourself to God, or your resources to God, or talents to God, or whatever else you have, as if God, you can win the favor of God by doing that. No, dear friends, if you would come, you must come as a sinner, saved by His grace, who feels that they can do no other than give themselves forever to the Lord. Come in the beauty of holiness. There's not a person here tonight who couldn't come in this way. If you know the salvation of God, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, there's not one of you disqualified. If you have been saved by God and are ready to put away any sin in your life, then with the garment of salvation and the garment of praise upon you, you can give yourself as a free will offering. Then you can know the infinite, the exceeding greatness of His power, and you can know the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then you can be a good soldier in His army. Now, let me close. I'm sure you're tired. What can we say finally in drawing this lesson to a conclusion? Just this. This is no small challenge to us over trivial and passing matters. It is the challenge as to whether you and I will come to the throne of God and of the Lamb. That is the challenge. The challenge is not that you might just be of some help in some local company of believers, that you may be of just some little help somewhere or other down here. The real issue is this. Are you going to come to the throne of God and of the Lamb to reign with Christ or not? The Lord Jesus said, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. That is the challenge. It is inescapable, dear child of God. It is inescapable. You have to, in your own heart, know this challenge of the Spirit of God tonight. Are you a free will offering in the day of His power, in the beauty of holiness? Are you, or are you not? The question as to whether the purpose of God will be realized fully in my life or in my locality is dependent upon my being a free will offering. Dear child of God, dear fellow member of the body of Christ, would you make His desire your desire? Would you make His pleasure your pleasure? Would you make His purpose your purpose? Would you make His sufferings your sufferings? Would you make His way your way? That is the issue. Long ago the psalmist said in Psalm 132, he put it beautifully in words that many of you will know, the Lord remember for David all his affliction, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, a tabernacle for the Holy One, the Mighty One of Jacob. This is the same psalm in which those wonderful words come. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Will you be like that? That's the kind of free will offering God wants. The same that we get from the words of David himself in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. No wonder when the Apostle Paul had spoken of our so great salvation, and then spoken of a much deeper experience of resurrection life and power in those chapters of Romans 6 and 7 and 8, then spoke of the great electing purpose of God from the beginning with Abraham and going right through all the fathers and through the prophets and right through to the godly remnant of Israel, out to the great innumerable number of the Gentiles from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, and finally bringing back Israel, the Jewish people, into their own olive tree, that when he has said it all, saying that God is the source and the power and the end of all things, he says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritually intelligent worship. Dear friends, what is the point of a conference like this, if all we do is learn a few more doctrines? Now, my dear friends, I'm not against doctrine, God forbid. Pure doctrine is a very great price and must never be despised or devalued. Just as true theology, you can never do without it. Never despise it. But, my dear friends, there are other conferences that can do this just as well, if not better. What is the point of a time like this if all we're going to do is learn a little more of doctrine? No, friends. If by the Spirit of God we have seen the Lord Jesus afresh in these days, if we have seen something more of the eternal purpose of God for his Son and for the redeemed, then, dear people, the point is whether we are in it. What a tragedy if, having heard what we've heard in these days, at the end, when the Messiah comes, we find that we are not in his purpose. Saved, sowed by fire, with all that we knew, still, we did not come in. Oh, friends, the loss. Better if we'd never heard. But oh, the joy, if by the grace of God we have a little tiny niche in God's eternal Zion. Just a little tiny paving stone somewhere, some little brick that somehow or other, quite small and obscure, all the cause of praise it will be. It will be worth it all, won't it? Worth all the collisions, worth all the misunderstanding, worth all the having to lay down of one's life, having to fall into the ground and die. It will be worth all the valleys of the shadow of death. It will be worth all the thorns in the flesh. It will be worth every bit of the fellowship of his sufferings, if at the end, not for time, but for all eternity, we are part of the bride. And the tragedy would be if we were to discover that by the finished work of the Lamb we had a place prepared that we never appropriated. May God help us all. Shall we pray? Father, even the Apostle Paul spoke of his fear that he might be they reject having preached to others. O God, we do pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt challenge our hearts. O Lord, save us from thinking that because we hear these things and believe them, we are safe and secure. O God, make every one of us know in our hearts whether we really have become a freewill offering, whether we're committed to thyself, committed to what thou art doing, committed to one another, committed to thy building work, O God. O Lord, do this work, we pray, in our hearts this night. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.